I'm going to speak to you. As always, I want to establish you in the truth, as Pastor said. Because I see, you know, when you read the scripture, sometimes we don't know that he's talking to different audiences. He's talking to the righteous, and he's speaking to the wicked. He's speaking to those who have not matured. He's speaking to babies in Christ. And he's speaking to others that are just kind of on the outside. They are hearing the word, but they are kind of staying outside. And if you get it wrong and you insert yourself in the place of the wicked, you hear all kinds of bad things. And how can you be sure, you know, if you are even saved or anything, because you see all these bad things? This is going to happen to you. This is going to happen. But if you put yourself in the place of the righteous and understand that God is promising us nothing but good things. I had to understand that God is a good God. And he has promised the righteous only good. Not good and evil, but good only. So everything that's written that's good in the scripture, that's what I receive. Now, some people call that cherry picking, but no, I know who I am. I'm not righteous by anything that I've done. I'm righteous because he called me righteous. And whatever he says, that's the end of it. End of discussion. So I want to talk to you about the righteousness of God today. And I'm going to speak to you out of Psalm 85:13. It says, your righteousness has gone before you and made your footsteps our pathway. He says, righteousness have gone before you and made your footsteps our pathway. Church, we don't have to make our own way. His righteousness has made his footsteps my pathway. I've been meditating on that scripture for the last 3 weeks. That his righteousness, and I had to think about that, because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it tells us to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And I had to understand, what's his righteousness? Because a lot of times we insert seek the kingdom and my righteousness, but it's his righteousness. And Psalm 85 is saying his righteousness goes before him, making his footsteps my pathway. So I'm not making my own way. I'm walking in his righteousness. So I had to understand, what is righteousness, though? We're just now beginning to understand what the kingdom of God itself is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom is a eternal, it has a eternal significance and is invisible. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy. But he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And I had to understand that his righteousness is how he does things. So I can't think that God is going to do things the way I do it, the way it's done in this world. He does whatever he wants to do, and no one can say anything about it. But I found out that if I don't know his righteousness, how can I submit to it? Just like I'm telling you, if I don't know the good that belongs to me as righteous, then how can I submit to it? Because we have to learn how to submit to what God is saying. And most of us hear him saying all kinds of negative things and bad things to us. You're not going to make it. No, he's sure that you're going to make it. He chose you. And we're going to find out a little bit about his righteousness and the power of that righteousness. And my hope and my goal today is that you, when I leave here, you are established and you're not worried about anything that you see or hear. You're not concerned about those things because God has set you in a place. And oh, you're special. You are special. You are chosen. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And we're going to find out that he chose us before we did anything good or bad. And he's powerful in that sense. And so today, we're going to talk about his righteousness. We're going to talk about how he does things. I'm going to teach out of Romans chapter 9. But remember, the title is His Footsteps Have Become My Pathway. Psalms 85:13. His footsteps has become my pathway. I'm not walking in my own way, walking in his footsteps. In Romans chapter 9, verse 29, it says this, and as Isaiah said, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. I want you to understand that it is the seed that changes everything. Because it's to the seed that he made all of the promises. The seed is the heir of everything that God has said. And he treats the seed differently. He treats him according to his righteousness. And I had to adjust myself. Because I have to believe what he believes about me. I can't say all of the bad things because I found out that I am not what I've done. I'm not even what I'm doing. I am who he says I am. And he says I'm the righteousness of God. And I'm the righteousness because I am the seed. And we're going to find out about that. That's what I want to talk to you about. As we're talking about righteousness and we're talking about the seed. He said, unless the Lord had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. If you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know it was utterly destroyed with fire and brimstone. But he said, unless he had left us a seed, we would have become like that. We would have been destined for destruction. But he left us a seed. That has to change my way of thinking. I'm not destined for destruction. I'm not destined for destruction. I'm destined for glory. I was put here that I may receive honor. But if you don't know who you are, you just receive whatever comes your way. But God is wanting to change that. What is it about the seed? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the seed first. Then I'm going to take you over and let's look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see that God is always working by his seed and the promises. And there's a whole lot of power in you and in your prayers, we're going to find out. But let's look at the seed. Unless he had left us a seed. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, I'm going to read. It says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Now, we want to establish how God is doing things. Nor are they all children because They are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Not all the seed of Abraham is the seed, the one of promise. But it's in Isaac that the seed is called. I want you to remember that. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So it's not the children of the flesh, but it's those that are born again of the Spirit. And we have all been born again of the Spirit. And when we said yes to the Lord, and when we believed, everything changed because the seed came into us. Amen? So it's not the flesh, the children of the flesh, that are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Unless he had left the seed. We're finding out the seed is the children that are a promise. That he made a promise. And his promises are not of evil to the seed. We're going to find out. But these are good. He says, but this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. We're going to look at that. But he made a promise. And he's making a promise to you. And you know what? You have to believe it. You have to receive what God is saying, and then you got to submit to it. He says to you and to me, and not only this in verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even Father Isaac, we're going to find out how God does things. For the children not yet being born, now having done any good or any evil, that the purpose, can you shout purpose? The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. This is very powerful. This is telling me that God chooses before you do anything good or bad. It's very powerful. And he said, so that his purpose in election may stand and rest on him who calls. And we're going to find out not on him who runs or wills, but who him who has mercy. So when God calls you, he knows exactly who you are. You may not even know who you are. You may be running with the wrong crowd. You may even look like. But God sees who you are. And he knows who you are. And he says, the ones that are in covenant with me are the ones who I called. These are the seed. And he says this, and what we're establishing, God, I don't want you to forget, we're establishing how God does things. He chooses before they do anything good or bad. And it says in verse 12, and it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Just changing everything. The older, the younger always serve the older. But God is saying, no. The older is going to serve the younger. I'm going to choose. And it's he who I call. And those who are chosen, the ones that receive the call and submit to it. That God is calling you. He says, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. There is no unrighteousness in God whatsoever. Because we're talking about the righteousness of God. We are finding out the righteousness of God. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I meditate on these things all the time. This is the word of God. It's not how we've thought that by my efforts, I earn my right to be in the presence of God. I earn my right to receive what God has promised me by what I do. But I found out that my righteousness, his righteousness, doesn't need my 2 cents. He doesn't need me to add anything to it. Matter of fact, he says nothing can be added to what I've done and nothing taken away. We just have to submit to it. And you know, it's hard to submit even to something as good as that, because we really don't believe that God could be that good. We really don't believe that he could entrust this kind of salvation to us. But he's doing that. He says, it's him who he has mercy. And I want to know if there's anyone here that can receive God's mercy. You have to be humble to receive his mercy. Because in Romans chapter 10, it says this of religious people, the Pharisees. And religious people, they have to earn everything. I think it's easier speaking to a bunch of sinners than it is religious people, because sometimes they know that they don't have anything. They understand that their righteousness is filthy rags. But religious people, the ones, it's hard for them to submit to what God is doing. And I want to establish that before I go on. Romans 10 verse 3 says this of the Pharisees, they being ignorant. Can you say ignorant? Ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We can be ignorant, but God doesn't want us ignorant. That's why he's coming to you and he's saying to you that you are the righteousness of God, and that everything that I promise in covenant, he says that in Matthew 6:33, that you shouldn't worry about what you eat or drink, or what you wear, or where you stay, because your Father knows you have need of those, and he has already provided everything you need in Christ Jesus. But he's telling us to seek the kingdom and come into the righteousness of God and the way he does things. And what I have to do is I have to humble myself, because I cannot earn anything from God. It's not given to me as a wage. It is a gift. I can't earn it. So he's telling us we have to submit to his righteousness. We have to understand that we are the seed. But maybe you don't quite believe that. So let's look and see what the seed, what is it about the seed? The seed. In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 16, it says this, because we are understanding that unless he had left us a seed, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So now we know that the seed is Christ, and that he didn't make a promise to seeds, but to the seed. And that seed is Christ. Okay, we are establishing that. Unless he had left us a seed, unless he left us Christ, Jesus, that we may believe on and receive all that God promised him. And he says this, in verse 26 of Galatians, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." Not plural, but one. So whatever God promised to one, he's promised to all. And that takes away jealousy. You wonder why God is doing something for someone else. Maybe they are able to receive his mercy. Maybe they have such a humility in them that they can receive what God is saying. And when God is speaking the word of God, they are not trying to figure out some way to make it not true. But they are receiving the word of God and submitting to the word of God. So he says this, the seed is Christ. And he says, he promised, the seed is the one whom he's made all the promises. But you know what? The critical thing is that we must mature. Because all of the things that God has promised us, while we're still children, we can't experience all of it. And that's why it says in Galatians 4, he says, as long as the heir of the seed is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. So I want to mature you. I want to bring you into maturity. The seed is so critical that we understand that God has promised the seed, and the seed is in you, and you're in the seed. That we have been baptized in Christ. We have put on the seed. We have put on Christ. And so God sees us as the seed. He doesn't see us as many, he sees us as one. And that's why in John 17, he prays that we'll be one so that we can enter in. A lot of times we try to go and gain our inheritance apart from one another, but we have to understand that we must receive it together as one. It takes away the jealousy, it takes away fear, it takes away anxiety when we know that God is operating according to his plan. And he's bringing us into a place that we can be sure, because I find out that sometimes we're just not sure. Sometimes we feel safe, sometimes we feel secure, sometimes we feel blessed, sometimes we feel like that everything is against us. And it has nothing to do with external things, it's inward, the seed is inward. And it changes our heart. So I've established to you that you are the seed, that Christ is the seed, and that unless he had left a seed, and you need to see yourself as the seed, you need to see yourself that God can make promises and he can save people through you, through your words. He can protect. He can keep his promises. He says, unless he had left the seed, and the seed is Christ. But we understand that those that are in faith, those that have put on Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And we can receive every promise. Every promise that God has made, we can receive it, that he made to Abraham. Now, it said, unless he had left us the seed, we would have become like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. I wanted to establish the seed, and I'll speak out of my heart for a minute too, but I want to establish this too. That when God came in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, he appeared to Abraham. Abraham had been waiting for the promises. And you never know when God's going to show up. It's when you least expect it. In Genesis 18, the Lord appeared, verse 1, to him at the terebinth tree as he was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. He's coming to fulfill the promise. And you know the story. Abraham welcomed these three men, and he feeds them. And then he tells them that he's coming about this time next year in the time of life to fulfill the promise. And you know that Sarah laughed. She didn't believe it. He asked her why she laughed. She said she didn't laugh. But it didn't matter because God's promise was going to come to pass. But I'm coming down to verse 17 because we want to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we want to understand what did the seed have to do with it? And what did Abraham have to do with all of this? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness. But you have to understand what righteousness is. And justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, we see that God was coming to see if Sodom and Gomorrah was altogether as sinful and wicked as he had heard. But on the way, he makes a stop by his friend's tent. And he established that now I'm getting ready to fulfill the promise that I made that you would have a son, that you've tried to make the son come to the promise come to pass in your flesh. But now, at this moment, I've come to you to tell you that now it's getting ready to happen. But he's on his way to see if there's wickedness that he's heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. God can do more than one thing at one time. I want you to hear that. He's on his way to see if he's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he stopped by Abraham and established that the seed, Isaac, would be born. And he said, it was three of them in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, maybe that question is in your heart. Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? If the wicked are doing evil and God is ready to destroy a place and a people, will he do? Destroy righteous people with wicked. Because you are the righteous. And we know that God will let his good, his rain, his sunshine come on righteous and wicked. But he will not let evil come on the righteous. You read Psalm 91 and it says, you may see it with your eyes, but you won't. It won't come nigh you. You see the reward of the wicked. But if you don't know you're the righteous, you're going to struggle. So Abraham is asking the question to the Lord. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he says this, and remember that he's standing before the Lord, and that means he's interceding. And when God chooses you, you have power to talk to him, but you got to have his heart. You got to be able to talk intelligent to him. He wants to have adult communication with you. He doesn't want you thinking that he'll destroy wicked people with righteous people with wicked people. You got to know he makes a difference. But we can hold everyone in our heart at the same time. And so Abraham, and I'm not going to read all of it, he says, would you destroy this city if there's 50 righteous there? He's speaking to God. He doesn't know God's heart, but we know. We know God's heart. Abraham is trying to see how far he can go. This is all new to Abraham. Remember, his righteousness go before him, and his footsteps have been made our pathway. And we learn to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, who is now learning how to walk with God. And you see, you got to know how close and how far and how deep is his love for his creation. And he said, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Now he knows this. So that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the answer. He will not do that. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place of this for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, I, who am I but dust and ash, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are five less. And he goes on, he said, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found. He said, I will not destroy it. He said, suppose 30 should be found. He said, I will not, but 30. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found. So he said, I will not destroy it for 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10. And the Lord said, if I find 10, I won't destroy it. We find 10 righteous. Unfortunately, Abraham didn't go down to the one. You know, we have to understand how powerful an intercessor is that stands before God and understands his heart. Oh, God doesn't want to destroy anyone, but he wants someone to know that this is his heart. He has no pleasure in the destruction of the soul. But Abraham is learning, remember, he's walking this thing out, and he comes. And he intercedes, but I wanted you to hear that because we're going to go over to the actual destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to know that if he didn't leave us a seed. In Genesis chapter 19, the angels come and they call out to Lot in verse 5 and said to him, the men came and let me just read a little bit more. I'm trying to hurry, but I need to get the context. You know it, but I'm going to read it. Verse 1 of Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, Lot didn't know that his uncle Abraham has been praying for him. I want to establish again that prayer is powerful. This man is in the midst of a wicked people, but Abraham has interceded. And it says, he insisted strongly that they turn to him and enter his house. Then he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Just wickedness. And let me just go down. They were getting ready to break in, but the angels in verse 10, the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were in the doorway with blindness. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. Now, Abraham has prayed. And you got to understand that when God blesses and he calls you into covenant, he doesn't forget about your family. To me, this is most powerful because he promised to us, you and your house will be saved. And he cares about us. He cares that we want to see our family. And so because Abraham has been praying, they come to Lot, the angels, and they say, have you anyone else, son-in-laws, sons, daughters, whomever in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law that were to marry his daughter, and they thought he was joking. They couldn't hear. And then morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. You know, I ask you, couldn't you receive the mercy of God? God sent an angel to bring all of Lot's family. There were some that didn't want to go. They thought he was joking. But the angels were so concerned, they said, "Get out." And in verse 17, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my Lord.'" Let me pause. This Lot reminds me of most born-again Christians. First of all, God has to take them by the hand to bring them into this safety and salvation. Then look what he says here. "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy," he understands the mercy, "which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one." Let me just pause. Why do the saints think that little things belong to us? Why are we so willing to take the little, the least? Why is that? God is wanting, giving them the mountain, and he's saying to him, "Some evil is going to happen to me on top of the mountain. Can I pause here in this little city?" And look what he says. "Please let me escape. There it is. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I am not overthrowing this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the city was named Zoar. I want you to hear, unless he had left the seed protects, but there was not one that had the ability to receive the mercy of God and understand what God wants to do. There was not 10 righteous people that the Lord could find. There was only 4. And one looked back and became a pillar of salt. And the Bible said he had to drag them out. He had to drag them out of that place. He had to take them by the hand and drag them out. And they wouldn't come into the safety of the prayers of Abraham and the seed. God is wanting us, and I'm going to be done in just a little bit. The Lord is wanting us to understand how he makes a difference. He wants you to know that you are the seed of Abraham, and wherever you are, God will not destroy the people and the place because you are there. But you have to know, and yet you have to ask God for the nations. You can't just ask for just a few things. You got to have your heart enlarged so much that you believe that God is a God that can do anything, and if he can save you, you are already saved. But do you believe God can protect a place like Sodom if he finds one righteous? He said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he said, "Will you destroy this place?" Do you know that we make the difference? We are the salt, we the light. God doesn't have any expectation that the wicked is going to do anything but wickedness. But if you could begin to walk in Abraham's footsteps and begin to believe. He said, unless he left the seed, and I had to understand that I'm the seed. I'm the seed of Abraham. That God will not do anything because I'm here. Because I'm here. He can bless. But I have to intercede. I have to stand before God and I have to ask him. Say, God, there are righteous people that are, even righteous people, they may be babies, but they are righteous that are in the stock market. Will you destroy the stock market because of the wicked? Will you destroy the system of finances in this place because of the wicked? And understand that the righteous will suffer too. I don't know about you, but in 2007, when there was a meltdown, there were righteous people that were suffering. There were righteous people that were losing their homes. There were righteous people that had problems. And there was not one seed that would say, I heard the prophetic dimension was saying, oh, destroy it. Destroy it. We're going to get out of here. But this is our inheritance. This land, the things that are here, as well as the souls. And so as we are moving into this new dimension where we are been worried about everything and not understand that God has called you righteous, you are the righteousness of God, and I need to walk in his footsteps. And what is he doing? Well, the Bible tells me that he ever liveth to intercede. And it says that the Holy Spirit is given to us. See, and he makes intercession with groans that are too deep for words. And that Abraham stood before, but he didn't know how far he could go. He didn't understand that there was one, if there's just one or three, will you destroy? But he couldn't find 10 people. And I know when Abraham looked down and he saw it, he said, you mean there wasn't 10 righteous people there? But his prayers made a difference in Lot. And that's what I want to leave with you. You're the righteous. God is wanting you to mature so that he can give you the power to stand before him and stop calamity. Not because they deserve it, but mercy says you get what you don't deserve. That's how you came in, and that's why you are here, and that's why you are able to walk with such confidence and not fear. And so as I was praying, not knowing that I was coming here, I felt so much opposition in your hearts. So many things. You see, the battle is within. It's not without. It's not so much what is going on outside. It's what you believe in your heart. If you believe these things will come on you, then it will come on you. But if you say no, it has no right to come on the righteous. God is not a God that will punish the wicked. I mean, righteous with the wicked. He always make a difference, and he brings you out. He will drag you out if he have to, and he will drag your family out. You got to understand that God is not weak. He sent the angels, and he just drug them out. They didn't want to go. They were looking. They were saying, can I stay? I want to stay. But he said, come on, you get out of here. And that's what we have to understand. Some of you have children. You're wondering, is God able to save them? Yes, God is able to save them. Yes, God is able. There is no one that can resist his calling and his choice. He knows before they do anything good or bad who belongs to him. And we can say, is that unrighteous? Is that unrighteous? Is God? God, how can you do that? How can you do that? But God said, this is righteousness. If I call you righteous, you are righteous. And I don't care what evidence that's against you. I have called you righteous and nothing else can change my mind. He speaks in 2 Samuel to David. He said, if there's iniquity in your son, he said, I'm going to punish them with the rods of men and with the blows of son of a man. But I will not take my mercy from them like I did Saul. Why and how can he do that? He said, even if you commit iniquity, I will not change my mind. But oh, you get a good whooping. You'll be chastened. You think that is the end of the world. You think that you're being receiving the wrath, but it's just chastening because you are the son of his love. But he promised you, and he says, we got to rise up and mature. It's the last thing I say. Lot didn't even know that someone was praying for him. He didn't even understand that. He was wondering, I know I thought some bad things. Why would God save me? Why is he making a difference? Why is he taking my family out? He didn't know it's because Abraham, the friend of God, was praying. The one whose promise was made and his seed. And we can look out, if we can enlarge our tent of our hearts, and we can receive people. I'm talking about whosoever will come. Not judging them and saying, I wonder if they're good enough. Looking at what they've done. But if you can be like Abraham, and God said, I'm telling him this because he shall surely become a father of nations. You have to take nations into your heart before they know their right hand from their left hand. You got to be able to receive. He spoke to me. He says, enlarge my tent. I didn't know what he was saying, enlarge my tent. He was telling me to enlarge my heart. And he said, as many as you can receive into your heart, bring you into covenant. See, the covenant is put in your heart and written on your heart and put in your mind. And when you begin to bring people into covenant in your heart, that's why I don't worry about my sons and daughters. Everyone I receive is a son. I know they're protected because I carry them in my heart. And you can't outrun or go beyond the boundaries of my heart. The love in my heart. I'm like Abraham. God has entrusted you to me, and I pray for you. I was praying for you last night, not knowing I was going to stand here. I pray for the whole lineage. I pray for you because I have you in my heart. And I know evil can't come next near you. I know nothing can snatch you out of the hands. I learned how to say like God speaks. That no one can take you out of my hands. But then you have to learn how to do that. See, I've been fighting until I had a spiritual father. I was fighting trying to be good enough. And I found that my whole relationship with God was about me. But I realize now that God has not given me stewardship of my own soul. He gives stewardship of my soul to my spiritual father who watches out because he has to give an account to God. And I realize that it wasn't my responsibility to even aim me. It was his. Because he's going to give an account of my soul. Now what should I be doing? I should be opening my heart to bring that same kind of love and open my heart to others so that they know they can't fail, so that they know that there's someone praying for them. And I'm telling you, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. We see it in Abraham, that is powerful. And most of people don't have anyone praying for them, and that's why they don't know the love. They don't know. I tell you, I have a prison ministry, and I was before 300 men, and we had gone to the prison every 2 months doing deliverance, doing healing, but they were constantly falling down, getting back up, falling down. And so the Lord put it in my heart, he says, enlarge your tent. And as I was there at the prison, he told me, your tent is your heart. He said, I want you to receive these men as your son. And I want you to let them know that you were going to believe in them. And that you would believe with them. And he said, don't worry about what they've done. Tell them that they can't run and get outside of the love that's in my heart. And as I spoke those words, they didn't have all of the seminary education. So they just submitted to the word of God that was coming out of my mouth. They didn't try to figure it out. They just believed what I said, that I was the one that was responsible for their soul, and I was the one that would have to give an account to God for them, and that I was the one that they were like arrows in my hand, and that I had to aim them. And they believed it. And I said, you don't have to worry about yourself. And I'm saying that to you again. You don't have to worry about yourself, whether you're hitting the mark. You are righteous because God says you're righteous, and you're righteous because I'm praying to God to establish you and won't move you back and forth. We got to understand how powerful intercessors are, how powerful fathers are, how they keep us. And you can't keep yourself. Oh, I know. I tried. I love God so much, I didn't want to ever disappoint him, but I found myself always disappointing him. And so I felt like, oh, God, this is too hard. It's too difficult. I'm constantly feeling like I'm disappointing you. I'm more miserable now than I was before I got saved because I hate hurting God. And then he told me that you give no thought about yourself. Just trust that I've given those to watch over you. So that's what righteousness really is what God says and does. He chooses you. He chooses everyone that you are willing to let in your tent. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I know you didn't hear that because we don't have a big enough heart. We don't have a world-class heart like God. We see, well, she did this. She looks like this. I don't know if I want her in my tent. And that's just in your house. You said, I wouldn't dare bring them in my house. And God says, no, tent is your heart. That's the most intimate place you could have. Only God dwells there. It's his house. And he's taking it over, and he says, I want you to bring everybody. And I want you to be so full of faith that you can say, God, will you destroy America if there's one righteous? And you know that you are the righteous. You have absolute confidence that it may come, but it will not come nigh the righteous. Because you promise, God has promised you, and his promises doesn't include destruction, fire, and brimstone. Because he said, unless he left you a seed, you would become like that. But he says, no, that's not for you. Amen? Oh, come on, let's stand right now and let's just lift our hands to the Lord. And the deliverance is coming into your life right now. All of the hindrance that's in your heart. You don't know the truth. You don't know. I mean, you know the truth. And you know there's no lie in the truth. I will not fear what others fear. I'm not worried about the things and anxious about the things that the nations worry about. I'm in the seed, and the Father has promised me I came from him. I wasn't born a natural way. I was born by a promise. I was born by the power of the Spirit. I was redeemed by his blood. I was set apart. I'm special. I'm a special treasure. I am a special treasure. And I submit to that. I submit that I'm not like everybody else. God doesn't treat me like everybody else. If I mess up, he may chasten me, but he will not withdraw his love nor his mercy from me. I don't have to worry about a God that will leave me, but he will never leave me. He said, I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. Everywhere you go, I will be there. And I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I am with you right now. And there will be nothing evil that will come or befall you. There is no sickness that can come and remain in your body in the name of Jesus. Poverty does not belong to you. It belongs to the wicked. They have what we have, we're supposed to have. But now we take it back in the name of Jesus. My family will not be lost. It will not be swept away. Because I am the righteous and I know how to pray before God. I'm not worried about that anymore. I'm not worried that I'm going outside of his promise. I am in Christ. And I thank you, Lord. The truth is making you free right now. You're being set free. You're being delivered right now in the name of Jesus. I'm coming into your mind, and where you were thinking wrong, I'm telling you, no, you are the righteous. You're not the wicked. You don't get what the wicked get. You get what the righteous. And every place where you see a promise that's good, you say, that belongs to me. If he says, I will never leave you, that belongs to me. If he says, I will prosper you and multiply you, that belongs to me. If it says, I will make you great, that belongs to me. I receive everything that's of a promise. And I don't receive any of the negative things that belong to the wicked. In the name of Jesus. But because I'm so secure in who I am, I'm able now to open my heart and allow my tent to cover some wicked folk. In the name of Jesus. I'm able to believe in someone that nobody else believed that they could be anything but dust. But I can see what God sees. And I'm walking with him and I know what he thinks and I know how he thinks. And my heart has been growing and now I'm releasing your heart to grow. Be enlarged. Enlarge your tent. Enlarge your tent. Stretch forth your curtains. Strengthen your stakes. Because I'm about to expand this place. And they're going to come from everywhere. They're going to come from everywhere. And you got to learn how to have a welcoming spirit. How much the expansion depend on how you enlarge your heart. People that don't look like me, that don't do things the way I've done, I'm going to welcome them. They come right into my heart. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I know my times are up, but can you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying? That the Lord has sent you to tell you you are righteous. He sent you to tell you that you must enlarge your tent, that you can cover not just your family, you can enlarge your tent and have more than just your family. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I release that into this house. You enlarge, you enlarge, you enlarge, you enlarge, you enlarge, you enlarge. In the name of Jesus. You enlarge. In the name of the Lord. You don't have to worry about yourself. You have to worry about others. In the name of Jesus. You have power to cover those who have never been covered. Who all they've known is hurt and disappointment and brokenness and everything. But when you come into Jesus' house, your tent, you know that he's welcoming all nations. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.